chapter 2, 1 through 5, and here we go. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, last service we defined what it means to be saved. Bill, what was that definition?
To be delivered from sin, from self, and to abide in God.
And to be brought into oneness with God. That is what salvation is. And deliverance from sin and brought into union with God. That's what it means to be saved. And we talked about de jure salvation, that is salvation which is by imputation, which God says you're righteous when you're still unrighteous, and then the de facto aspect where you're actually made righteous. And the end of the thing, of course, is what? Is the de facto, is the de jure aspect serves while to give us time through the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to actually become righteous. It never was meant by God to mean be a permanent thing. The imputation was never meant by God to be a permanent thing. But what God is after is sons who love God and do His will. That's what it means to be saved. And when we start off, we're lost, meaning that our whole personality is what we are and what we do always is bringing upon us punishment and wrath, and always will, as long as we are and do those things, because those things bring punishment and wrath. And so Jesus saves us, Matthew 1:21, remember that? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people, what? From their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. So our Savior, anointed Savior, has come with his grace, not to give us another law like the Ten Commandments, so that we still are helpless in the face of God's holiness, nor to just forgive us and say there's nothing I can do with you, but to forgive us with the intention of making a new creature. And it's the new creature which is the end of the Christian salvation, the transformation. So I got to thinking about what is the problem in salvation? What is the problem? Why is it such a struggle? And the struggle is because we are seeking to be saved, and we have forces which are seeking to prevent us from being saved. And I mean, that's when you stop to think about that, and that opens up all kinds of questions. For example, what is the motive of the forces that are seeking to prevent us from being saved? What are the motives of those forces? What are they trying to get out of it? And exactly what are we trying to accomplish? So there's a struggle. So as we've talked before here, the overcomer is not the super-duper Christian. The overcomer is the norm. Because if you don't overcome, that means what has happened? you've been defeated. And being defeated means that you have not achieved your goal of being saved. You've been defeated. Your conduct and your being will only evoke from God displeasure, except for this de jure grace that He gives us so that we can be made righteous. So if we are defeated in our attempts to gain salvation, then certain things happen to us. And this is not off in the future. This is now. This is as the process goes on. The rewards of the overcomer, as I understand them, are things that accrue now. In other words, they're eternal. They're independent of time. They are happening now as a consequence of our either getting saved or losing the battle. If we lose the battle, certain things happen. I've noticed for the first time in my life, in Revelation 2 and 3, as I went through, there are not only promises to the winner, but promises to the loser. And the first promise is a promise to the loser. I never noticed that before. Why is somebody cutting in on this stuff? All right. And for example, in Revelation 2, 5, we have the first promise of the consequence of either winning or losing. And the consequence, if you lose, I will remove your lampstand. I never noticed that. I just always look at the rewards. But they're all sandwiched in among these rewards are these rewards to the loser. And the first thing that you do is lose your testimony. See, you lose your lampstand. If you're a loser, you lose your lampstand. So all of these rewards and punishments are consequences that flow from what we are and what we do. And if we overcome, that is, if we receive the grace of God and it accomplishes God's will, and we're not frustrated by the forces against us, then we have our testimony, we eat of the tree of life, and so on. But if we do not overcome, if we're losers in this contest, then other things accrue. It says the word of judgment, He comes out to us, He fights against us with the word of His mouth, and the obverse of the rewards are true. We do not have access to the tree of life. We do not have the crown of life, because these are to the winners. Now, isn't that something? See, the overcomer, you don't have your Christians here, and then your overcomers are like monuments in the church. Revelation 2 and 3 is speaking of the process of salvation, which is a battle. It's a battle. De facto salvation is a battle. De jure salvation, or salvation by assigned righteousness, is not a battle. That's we say, thank you God for dying for my sins. There's no battle. But the moment you go to try to get into deliverance, you're meeting the enemy, because the reason we need deliverance is because we're bound. So all we're unearthing in the churches today, as God is leading us into the truth of the doctrine, is not some far out thing, as someone, I think it's been Audrey been saying lately, or someone was saying, they don't like the term deeper life. And rightly so, because we're not preaching deeper life, we're preaching normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is not the loser. Normal Christianity is the winner, the overcomer. Praise the Lord. The other is subnormal, and Jesus is displeased with it. He doesn't say, well, you know, everybody's going to lose except a few heroes, and they're going to win. So that's a different way of looking at it. So, now what is it that the struggle is over? The struggle is over sin. That is what the struggle is over. Sin, meaning not doing what God wants. All right? The Bible teaches us clearly from the temptations of Christ that there are three areas in which we are seeking to attain. That salvation, as it delivers us from sin, is bringing us into three areas. And our adversaries, which are two, we have two prime adversaries, are striving to prevent our entering into these three things. It's as simple as that. We have three things which we are seeking to enter. That we're in a contest. And through the grace of God, we are seeking to enter three areas. There are two prime forces which are striving with motives of their own to keep us from doing this. And if we win, we will eat of the tree of life. We will have all the rewards normally associated with the Christian. If we lose, we go into eternity still in being and in deed, evoking only pain to our personality. I do not believe that when we die, it's all over. I don't believe it. Makes no sense. I believe that it is, that this process is independent of time, and that when we are brought to the place where we are not subject to torment, we won't be tormented. And that view accounts for certain peculiar expressions in Revelation, such as, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now put that together. That's a funny phrase. And again, in Revelation 20, verse 6, the second death has no authority over them. And the second death is the lake of fire. And what it's saying is, if you don't overcome, you are under the authority of the lake of fire. Plain as the nose on your face. So what do we say from that? That if you don't live the Christian life in victory, the moment you die, pop, that's finished for you? You go into the lake of fire? No, it speaks of a prolonged situation in which every one of us is subject to the authority of the lake of fire until such time as there's nothing in us which can evoke that punishment. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not a shot that we do and it's over when we die, and either we're plopped into the lake of fire or we're plopped up in heaven. It's a fact that we are being saved. We start off worthy in being and deed only of incurring fire and wrath and punishment. And the purpose of salvation is not to waive punishment, but to make us so that we are not worthy of punishment. And that accounts for this peculiar expression. If you are overcome, you cannot be hurt of the lake of fire. Why? Because it can only hurt you as long as you are a loser. But it does not, that those two expressions about the lake of fire do not at all fit the traditional pat approach that if you're saved, that means no matter whether you live the life or you don't, you're not even changed or not, but you go and no. See, if you overcome, you will not be hurt of the lake of fire. So if you, now, you are in a battle today, and I'm going to point out these three areas. It'll be one of these three areas or some third. As long as you are losing, you are subject to the lake of fire. Not to be in it forever, but to the pain of it. You see what I mean? It's a little different. It's we're subject to the fire of God. We're subject to the wrath of God. It is present. But the thing that keeps us off it is if we're walking along and God sees that we're walking in the light, doing the best we can, then the blood of Jesus waves that, not eternally, but to give us time to win. And everyone is going to have to win someday if he's going to be in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ. Why? What will happen if you bring sinners into paradise? You make hell out of paradise. You make hell out of paradise. Don't you see? So God is not going to bring sinners into the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. So through the process that God is doing, starting with Jesus, then His mighty men, and so on down through, the final result will be that everyone in being and in deed does not incur the wrath of God. Because the holy city is not a place which is covered with the blood. The holy city is a place that is holy. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an altogether different picture. It's a picture of a world wherein dwells righteousness. Not wherein dwells de jure righteousness, but wherein dwells de facto righteousness that has been brought about. So ultimately, everyone is going to be an overcomer. They will have won. Because until they do, they are subject to the lake of fire. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So if today you are not overcoming, you are subject to the authority of the lake of fire. You see? I didn't say now if you're losing today, you're going to be cast and separated from God forever. I didn't say that. I'm only speaking in the way the Bible speaks. To the extent that we overcome, we eat of the tree of life. To the extent that we lose, we are subject to the lake of fire. And God will, if we will permit Him, rescue us from that awful fate. But its weight hangs over us so long as in being and in deed we are sinning. Now Jesus came to save us from sin. These are the three areas. The first area of sin has to do with faith in God. And by the way, these things do not change when you die and go into the spiritual realm. See, sin began in heaven. It's independent. It's what we are. And the first area has to do with faith. We live either by faith in God that we cannot see, in His character which we cannot see, or by faith in our environment which we can see. Now this is where our friend that was mentioned in prayer tonight says he has no time. Now that is one of the three ways in which people sin. They live their life in buying and selling and working and trusting in the accrual of money. In other words, they're trusting in what they spend their life constantly hedging themselves about with what they can see. And this is a great sin against God. Because God said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added. Now, when we don't do that, well, when we do not live by faith in God, by every word that proceeds from God, but live by bread, we are sinning. We are sinning. Let's think of that. And you know, this is a temptation peculiar to men, I think. Maybe women have problems with other areas, but a man by nature just loves to bury himself in work. Two jobs, three jobs, and work when he comes home. So that, because a man finds peace in that. He finds peace in doing that which he feels is productive, which is strengthening his position, and which he can enjoy doing, working with his hands, whatever his work is. And this is a sin against God. Right? It's a sin against God. God wants us to live by faith in Him. Living by faith is never used in the Bible, to my knowledge, to mean to get money without working. Ministry says we're living by faith. I do not think that's a Bible usage of the term. Living by faith does not mean living without working. It does not mean to say, oh, brother, I'm living by faith. I've got my hand out. So I'm living by faith. I don't think the Bible ever uses the term that way. It means that you are looking to God first and your job second. You don't, and it's very practical, when you move to a town, for example, you don't go there on the basis because there's more money there. You go there on the basis that it will enhance your position with God or your ministry. You don't accept a job or do a job or take promotion or lose promotion or change or anything on the basis of material security. You do it on the basis, is this God's will? Everything is keyed to that. Whether you're working in a shop or selling or what you're doing, it is keyed to one thing. Is this God's will for my life? And if it's not, you are making the first of the three great sins. You are putting the emphasis on your environment and the security that you can see rather than the security that comes by reliance upon God's character. Now, this is a very hard thing because God is invisible. But if we do, the same thing would be true if you were in heaven. The same thing was true. See, if I could see God, it would make a difference. No, it will not make a difference. If your personality is geared so that you trust in what you see rather than what God has said, it will be the same in earth or in heaven. So the first great area of sin is lack of faith in what God has said. And God has said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added. And by these things He meant, like the lily of the field, clothing, whatever is necessary for your existence. And I feel this way about it. Our proper relationship as Christians, if God wants us to starve to death, praise the Lord. That's His problem. Do you know that? God hasn't put us in this world to clutch our life or anything else. God has put us here to glorify Him just like a flower. And Jesus said, if God will clothe the lily, some of which are never seen by a man, never seen by a human. Their beauty exists for God alone. If you clothe a thing which Solomon couldn't duplicate, will he not clothe you? Now, if that isn't true, it isn't true. But if it is true, then we have no business putting the main thrust of our life in how will I eat? How will I drink? How will I pay the rent? How will I be clothed? That's a sin against God. That's the first great temptation. Say, command the stone that it be made bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Not live by, obviously we have to have bread. We can't live without it. But God has promised. Now he says for us to pray for it. Give us this day our daily bread. Not bread for when we retire. Daily bread. And I believe God will answer that prayer. So, it isn't that we don't need bread. We do need bread. We have to be clothed. We have to pay the rent. God knows that. But the sin of our culture is to make this primary. The attitude is, you know, you have to make a living first. Then we'll talk church. No, it's backwards. We talk church first. We talk living second. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the great area of sin. Now, some may be being tempted in that area right now. Now, either you are overcoming or you are losing. You are either winning in this fight to put God first or you are losing in the fight to put God first. God's character is at stake. Your faith in God's character is at stake. Now, if you win, certain things will accrue to you. The rewards to the overcomer will accrue to you. If you lose, you're in being and in deed, you remain under the authority of the lake of fire. See, because it's for those who do not trust God, who do not have faith in God. It's as simple as that. So today, by your being and your actions, you are either bringing upon yourself health and life and joy and peace and blessing and the ability to rule and union with God and all the things that salvation means, or you are struggling in this area. And the two great enemies to which we alluded are victorious for the day. They've carried the day. Now, if they've carried the day, that doesn't mean that you're damned forever. It merely means that you have delayed for a day the joy and power that God wants to bring to you. You're still in being and indeed evoking the displeasure of God. Am I making myself clear at all? No. All right. Am I making myself clear? Yes. Hank, I'm making myself clear to Hank. This, by the way, is not deeper life teaching. This is what salvation is. If it's not this, what is it? This is what the Bible teaches. All right, so the first area is the area of faith, meaning that we do not obtain security and survival by means of buttressing our environment. We attain security and survival by means of looking to God and doing what He says and putting Him first in every decision of our life, small and great. Where is this leading with God? Not, is this going to get me more money? Because you get money and you'll end up putting it in a bag with holes in it. It seems to work at first. You know, sinning is a lot like transplanting a great tree. If you transplant a very large tree, nurseries, at least back in Rochester, they'll put with their. If you pay them to transplant a great tree, they'll put a 5-year guarantee on it. Do you know why that is? Because you can't tell for 5 years whether the tree is dead or alive. Because every season, fall, spring, that tree may be absolutely dead. It may have never taken. And yet it will bring forth leaves in the spring. They'll wither in the winter. You know, they turn colors in the fall. They go through all the things. You look at that tree, you swear that tree is alive. And the tree is dead. It has residual life, and the larger it is, the truer this is. So you cannot tell for 5 years whether a fairly large tree is alive or dead, because it will go through the seasons of nature. Now the same thing is true with your spiritual life. You may leave God and you cannot tell. You absolutely cannot tell. There's nothing apparently wrong. You say hallelujah and it sounds right and you have peace. And you've taken the money trail and it's coming in and things are right for a change. You finally got enough clothes for the kids and this is right and that's right and things are going right. But God's presence begins to withdraw. And it's very slow, almost imperceptible. And you don't notice it. The process is so slow. But you give it about 5 years, and someone will come who knew you when you were living for God, and they won't believe the expression on your face. You couldn't tell it, but God's presence and blessing withdrew from you. And then one day like that, and all your money went in a hospital bill and a lawsuit, and you start all over again. Because you cannot turn against God and prosper. Praise the Lord. And the person that takes the way of God and it seems like their problems are endless, 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 endless. But somehow, at the end of 5 years, and you can't tell how and they can't tell how, they're still living. They haven't died. Somehow they still have a roof over their head. Somehow the kids still have clothes. Somehow. I don't know how, but it happens. But the change in their personality, they've been growing all the time, and they've got a double blessing. They have, God has kept them, but they themselves are being saved, and the rewards to the overcomer are accruing to them. The second great area in which is sin, in which we are constantly being bombarded with, is the area of the laws of righteousness and holiness. That is what the lust of the flesh, cleanness toward God, the manifestation of demon power, spite, gossip, hatred, the gross things, the fine things, the areas that have to do with God's laws of righteousness and holiness. And they're spelled out many times in the Bible. This is the second time, the second area of Jesus' temptation, the kingdoms of the world, the area of pleasure. It is primarily a demonic area, an area in which demons are very active. It's an expression of demons. Lying, lust, drunkenness are an expression of demons. And they bring fearful penalties on your body, your nervous system. Sin has awful consequences to it. It will destroy you. We see some of the diseases that are coming up today. They're trying to say they're not associated with sin, but the statistics show otherwise. They are associated with sin. See, again, if you are defeated in this area, certain things accrue. You are not being saved. Your being and behavior are bringing upon you the wrath of God. Now God waives this because he's covering you with his blood, and he's given you the body and blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the atonement, the ministry, the gifts and graces, the presence of the Lord, the written word of God, the special word of God. All these things are coming to you for one purpose, to save you, to deliver you. And so God, no one can be made to sin by the devil. When we sin, it's our own choice. And we don't realize that, and we love to cop out with different cop-outs. We say, the devil made me do it, or nobody's perfect, or as long as we're in this world, we have to sin and so on. But none of this is in the Scripture. The Scripture teaches the opposite. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when we sin, it's because we're in a contest. You are battling like this. Life and death are struggling. And in there, deep in us, is a referee. It's our will. It isn't even ourself. It's our will. The thing that says, I will. which is the essence of our personality, and that's the referee. And it may, and the body and Satan and hell may be pulling on us till it just feels like we've got to do that sin. We just have to do that sin. And but God has given us His Word, and He says, "You don't have to do that sin. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. I'm teaching you. These things will destroy you." And that referee in us is constantly making that choice. We're either believing what God has said and working with the grace of God, or we are giving place to the devil. If we overcome the sin, not when we get to heaven, but now life follows. Our testimony, the lamp grows brighter. We have access to the tree of life. We get the hidden manna, the power to live that those who do not know the will of God have never experienced. That meat that Jesus had that sometimes carries us like it did Elijah for many, many days. It's just an inner strength, healing for the body, wisdom, the fruit of the Spirit. All these things accrue to us, you see, as we are victorious, as we are being saved, as we are being made that which will not draw on us the wrath of God, so that we can live in the fire of God. See, we are called to live in the fire of God, close to the fire of God. But when you get out on the fringes, it burns and destroys. But when you get in close, you can live like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the very fire, if you are winning. And that same fire that torments the sinner is joy to the righteous. The same fire. Praise the Lord. The conviction of God comes in the presence of God, and the saint leaps for joy, and the sinner runs out of the building. The same fire. That's what it means, the lake of fire. As long as sin or lack of faith are in your personality, the fire will burn you. It has authority over you. It will hurt you. But when it's out of you, it cannot hurt you. You can walk in it. It has no authority over you. There's nothing there that it can touch. The lake of fire cannot hurt Jesus. The fire cannot hurt Jesus. But it's eternal torment to the devil and his angels. The same fire, the fire of God. Our God is a consuming fire. And we want to draw near to Him, Doug. But you see, like it says in Isaiah, if you draw near to God and you're a hypocrite, you can't stand. You cannot stand. It gives you nothing but discomfort. How many know that it is only the overcomers who love the presence of God? It's so funny that our thinking, that people think they can live in the flesh, be saved by grace, and go up to heaven and live in the presence of the fire of God. That is the last thing a sinner wants. That is the last thing he wants, because what he is will all be revealed for all of heaven to see. Because in heaven, everything is transparent. In the spiritual realm, down here it's concealed. In the spiritual realm, it's revealed. And when you die, you will be revealed for what you are. You cannot conceal it. If you are a person who has given way to lust and you die, your personality will be characterized by that. It will not shine bright and clear in the presence of God. What you are will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. If you are a person who goes without faith in God but are blindly looking at your environment, the moment you pass into the spiritual realm, you'll be seen for what you are, a blind person, blind to God, with no faith in God. We have such funny ideas. We want to live for the devil, and then when we die, go into heaven, go into the paradise of God, where His fire is there, in the presence of the Lord. We don't know what we want. What we want when we die, if we have not been a winner, is to get as far from that fire as we can possibly get. Or it would be a worse hell than hell. Oh, but I'd love to be in the presence of God. If you would, you'll enjoy it here. You all love Reno and Las Vegas here, and to dwell in hell with the gamblers and the prostitutes, and then die and be saved by grace and go into the presence of God. Can't you just imagine that? No gambling machines there. No yelling and swearing and cheating and lying and hatred and backbiting and envy and striving there. What would you do? Nothing but people who love the Lord and are at peace. And here you're a bundle of expression, seeking to express your rage and your vindictiveness and backbiting. What would you do in the presence of such peace? Exactly what you do here. Praise the Lord. That's what I think God wants to teach us, Herb. He wants to teach us that salvation does not consist of movement, a change of venue. It consists of what we are. We're either subject to the wrath of God or not. Either the fire burns or it blesses, depending on what we are. So the second great area has to do with the laws of righteousness and holiness. We're either keeping them or we are being compelled by our two great enemies to not keep them. And what are the motives of our enemies? Why do they care? What stake do they have? Our stake is that we want to have our being and deeds evoke blessing. But why should our enemies resent this? Why are they seeking to keep us in a place of punishment and pain? Why provoke Adam and Eve to sin? What did they get out of it? Adam and Eve got out of it the result which will always follow disobedience. Pain, confusion, removal from that which is blessed and holy. But that will always accrue. But what did their enemies get out of it? What is their motive? If we knew their motive, maybe we could understand evangelical theology better. Why it's leading in the wrong direction. If we understood the motive of hell, maybe we'd have to be a lot sharper about what salvation is and what it isn't. What is hell after? What is hell after? Think about that. What are our enemies getting? No spirit acts without a motive. What is the motive of hell in seeking to keep us from enjoying the blessing of God and being in misery? What is hell getting out of it? Third area. The third area of sin has to do with oneness with God. To live in oneness with Jesus Christ rather than as a separate individual. See, these are three almost discrete areas. One has to do with seeking to preserve ourselves by a visible environment, buttressing ourselves so that we... You know why we want a lot of money in the bank? So that we won't have to trust God. If we trusted God implicitly, we wouldn't care whether we had money in the bank or not. Now think about that. If we were absolutely confident that everything we need, God will give us, we wouldn't care whether we had a nickel in the bank or not, because we knew when the rent came due, we'd have it. Am I right or wrong? If we were positive that there were no misses, we wouldn't care. Say, my God, my father should supply all my needs. I don't care. I got a nickel in the bank or not. We figure if we can get enough in that bank, just in case the Bible's wrong, we can pay the rent anyway. That's as simple as that. Yeah? God says, trust me. Many lessons of our life had to do with that. Secondly, to do the things, drunkenness. Why does a man get drunk? Or lust? Why does he cheat on his wife? Why lie? Why steal? Why backbite? Why do these things? See, there's a compulsion there. What does the enemy get out of it? It brings to us pain. All sin results in confusion and pain. Sin does not build. It brings death, and we know it, doesn't it? Did you ever see a man who really blossomed and prospered and was strong in mind and body and everything because of sin? Had a strong family, lovely children and everything. The man's living in the depths of sin. It ain't going to work that way. It eventually brings, the wicked prosper like a bay tree, but eventually it pays off. Now this third area is another very, very difficult area. We want to be God. We want to have the right to decide where we go, when we do. We want to be free to move on impulse. We want to be free to, when we decide to go into a city and buy and sell and get gain, to do it. We want to make our decisions out from our own motives. We want to be God. We don't realize that. But every time we try to exercise our will and begin to grasp and push and work, it is because we want to be God. There's only one valid will in the universe, and that's the will of God. And the ripest fruit of any saint, the ripest sign of deliverance from sin, is the willingness to lose your life in oneness with Jesus. Now, there's no matter how you say that, it sounds wrong. The saints understand it, but to those who have never entered into the process to any great extent, that must sound like I'm not to have any will of my own, or I die while I'm still on my feet, or in any case, life is over. But it's none of those things. It's none of those things. It's a switch that takes place in the way in which we make judgments and move and have our being that changes from the impulses of our flesh and mind. I'm not talking about sin at all. I'm not talking about that which is unlawful. I'm talking about our right to be an individual. To be an individual. To think and move and do our thing. That's what I'm talking about. That's not sin. But it is sin. It's not sin in that it transgresses the moral law. But it is sin, and that's not what God wants of us. He doesn't want us separate. He doesn't want us separate from Himself. Now you say, well, I don't like it. Well, I can't help it. I didn't write the book. God wants, at least in His church, I don't know for all the nations of the world, I guess depending on election, depends on how tightly we're drawn into the being of God. It may be that out from God's being there are concentric circles of this union. And the circle that you're supposed to be in probably is by election. And your heart will just cry within you until you hit that circle where you belong. Praise the Lord. Madame Gale spoke of that, and she said some people are like little streams and others are like torrents. And I think, Herb, it's a lot by election. You can't kick the door down and you can't be what you're not supposed to be. But God's love is pulling us in to ever smaller concentric circles until we are just brought into the very bosom of God to where, like Paul, we are living no longer, but Christ is living in us. And if that is for you, and you are not moving in that direction, you'll have nothing but trouble. Everything that you love, every person that you love, everything will be put in the frying pan. And God will probe and pull because you are one that God is calling into the center of His being. And God will not give you any rest if that is your place. You have got to, you might as well quit now because God is not going to allow you to be an individual. He wants you to be one with Him so that He can look down and Jesus will never more be of Himself apart from you. And God will never be what He is apart from you. His love has reached out like a tremendous magnet and is pulling you in until you cannot stand any life except that which flows in the union of God totally and without any hindrance or confusion or reluctance whatsoever. And I assume that you wouldn't be here in this building, and I wouldn't be here in this building, we wouldn't be talking about this unless God had elected us for this very intense relationship. Now that means that you're not your own. Kiss your life goodbye. From now on, you don't decide what you'll do. Not in any area do you decide what you do. Neither do you walk around like some kind of a freak. God moved me like an automaton or a computer or something. That's not it. Boy, that'd be a cheap way out. No, no. God wants everything tried, tried, like the psalmist says, day and night thy thoughts to me are so many I can't count them. God is in all my thoughts. God is in all my ways. God is all it says. God, 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 nothing but God. That's what Smith Wigglesworth said about Jesus. Jesus, 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 nothing but Jesus. And I remember when I read that testimony of Smith Wigglesworth in Bible school, something went into me and I said, God, that's what I want. And it wasn't true of me, and I knew it wasn't true of me, and you cannot just cook these things up. You can say it, but you'll know it when it's real. But as God brings you through the processes of salvation, depending on your appointed rank in the kingdom to which God has called you, and don't neglect it. Don't say, well, God hasn't called me to it. Like McDonald says, don't discuss that. Do your duty and you'll find out where you belong. It's practical. Don't sit and mull about where you are in the kingdom. If you even understand these things, you have a great thing on you, a great requirement. You have light. This is what the living God wants. People brought into Him in marriage. Marriage! The closest union that I can think of on earth, the closest thing that we have, the closest union, is marriage. The two shall be one. And that is the symbol that God uses to show His relationship with the members of the body of Christ. And in a true marriage, there is no place for a third person. There is no place for a third interest. There is an intense jealousy. God says, my name is jealous. Jealous. I want your attention. I want it totally. I want it no matter what. I want it without distraction. I want you, body, soul, and spirit, totally. Well, we say, I'm not so sure I want anything of that magnitude. I don't mind dying and going to heaven, but I want a little something left for number one. Let me think about this for a while. See, that's the individuality in us. If we get squeamish, we're saying, I'm not so sure I want to lose my being and become part of somebody else's being. What could that mean? Now, let me think. What could that mean to me? Well, see, God has had how many eternities to make up His mind? He knows where He's going. But we have a hard time figuring out whether we want to go this rich or not. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But to not is sin. You say, that's not so. It is. The neglect of salvation will bring destruction on you. You can't say, well, I think I'll pick this part and I'll leave that part. You can't do that. God puts the requirement on you. You're only dust. God brought you out of the ground for His own purposes. He owes you nothing, nothing, nothing at all. And He's not asking your opinion. He doesn't care what people think. He's saying, this is what I am asking of you, to be crucified with Christ and let me be your life. Whole burnt offering. This is what I'm asking. Now you either fish or cut bait. And He has every right to do it. There's nothing we can say or do about it except respond to it or to sin. To not do it is sin. When we know what God wants. See, we don't think of sin that way, but it is. How shall we escape if we neglect? If God is calling you to marriage and you refuse His proposal, it's sin. Sin if you don't have faith in what He says. Sin if you break His laws. Sin if you strive to be an individual when God says, I'm the only individual around here. I'm the only will around here. I don't want your will entering in. My will. My will. Bring your will into harmony with my will. I'll let you know what I'm doing.
Now you choose to do what I'm doing. Do it with joy. Praise the Lord. This is what it means to overcome. We overcome our penchant for buttressing our position by our visible environment. We overcome the lust that dwells in us to sin and the pressure of demons. And we overcome our desire to be God, to be a self-activated person, whether they say a free moral agent. I make up my mind, I'll choose to believe God if I want to. God doesn't want any of that. He wants us to say, Father, I come to be one with you. I eat your body and drink your blood in order that we may be absolutely, totally, eternally, inseparably one. Praise the Lord. As God's striven you. Now, we have two great enemies as I understand it. One is Satan and his demons. That is, we have a spiritual adversary. And what's the second great adversary? Ourself. Our whole perverted being is the second force. Now, I thought about this. Why is Satan contesting our salvation? Why did he strive today to get you to sin? What is he getting out of it? What does he want? Exactly. That's what the scripture says. I will be like the Most High. Satan said to Jesus, if you will worship me, if you will worship me. Satan is building a kingdom and he wants worshipers. He isn't just after, I've heard people say he just wants us down in hell because of spite. I don't believe it. I don't see that. I haven't found that in the scripture. What Satan wants is worshipers. That's why he is seeking to get you and me to trust in the environment, to do the laws of Satan. Satan rejoices in murder. He rejoices in lying. He rejoices in lust. He rejoices in drunkenness. He has offspring, demons, wherever they come from, that rejoice in these things. God hates them, but they love them. They love them. And when you trust in your environment and then sin, Satan loves that. That's what he wants. That's why he is pushing you and deceiving you and lying to you, because he rejoices when you do this. His goal is for your worship and your service. He has a kingdom which is against the kingdom of God, and he's building it. You know, I don't know if you've dealt much with wicked people, but I'll tell you something about wicked people. They have a strange blindness. Even when it is impossible for them to win, there's something opaque in their thinking. They still hope they will win, and sometimes they do out of sheer boldness and perversity. The wicked win. Well, the righteous, many times who have everything working for them, do not have that boldness. I don't know what is all working there. But it is apparent that Satan believes if he can get enough followers, he can overthrow God. And the only thing that we have to say that he can't is what? That's the only way we know that God is going to win. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe the word. He's hoping that he can use you and me to build a kingdom that is opposite to the kingdom of God. Maybe he thinks if he can get enough followers, he can actually turn the destiny that's written in the Bible and actually achieve his will, which is to be like God. Now think about that. Praise the Lord. That's his motive. What is our motive when we seek to sin? What are we getting out of it? What are we getting out of it when we choose to trust in money rather than God? What are we getting out of it when we steal or lie or break the laws of God and man? What do we gain? And what do we gain by remaining an individual? See, you don't act without a motive. You have to have a motive. By seeking to rely on what we can see rather than on faith, we're seeking to preserve ourselves. By giving in to sin, we are seeking to enjoy ourselves. By refusing to be at one with Christ, we are seeking to exercise our own will and to be God, so we are just miniature Satans. That's all we are. So the purpose of salvation is not to waive punishment and to bring sinners into paradise and to make hell out of paradise. But the purpose of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, which works through the grace which is in him, is to save us from the image of Satan and bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we overcome, if we win and are able to win against Satan and against ourselves and all these promises of revelation, of authority, of life accrue to us, not when we go to heaven, they begin now. And as we lose, then the punishment of death, of confusion, of torment come upon us now. Now. Not later, but now. Praise the Lord. Are you being saved? Are we being saved? Are you overcoming? How many lost today? How many lost the battle today? Did you win? I know that a task was set you. I know that. Because God doesn't waste time. A task was set you today in one or two or three of these areas. How did you do? Did you get the grace of Christ into your life and get the victory? Or did you delay your blessing? Praise the Lord. Did you worship Satan or worship God? Or yourself? Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about myself, in us, not you. Not pointing the finger at him. I don't know what you did. I know my problems. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you have come into a world in which Satan holds sway, into a world in which we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, deeply and essentially rebellious against God by nature, with a body in which dwells sin and not righteousness, with a mind that is the enemy of God and cannot be brought into harmony with God, with a world environment which pressures us to trust in the material, with a spiritual environment which is demonic. And into this world we came, Lord, and it's no wonder that we are the wretches that we are, totally unsuited for your presence, totally unable to survive the fire of God, being wood, hay, and stubble, and not gold. Now, Lord, into this mess of darkness and sin and corruption and death, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life himself, and you said, take and eat. And Lord, we have, that's why we're here. And now, Lord, we're in a vicious struggle as the lion of Satan walks about seeking to devour whom he can, to destroy every trace of righteousness in us that he can, and the world helping him, and everything in our environment helping him, and our own flesh on his side, and our self-will on his side. And Lord, somewhere in us, you put the desire to be in God's presence and blessing. And here we are, Lord. either winning or losing. Praise your wonderful name. And Lord, you know for each one of those that is here tonight, the situation that he or she may be in. I don't have the faintest, Lord, the foggiest. I know my own problem and my own struggle with faith and sin and unity with God, but no one else's problem do I know. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed, there may be some here who are losing. There no doubt are many, perhaps everyone here, who is winning. And today was another victory in slow, patient building of Christian character and faith and holiness and union with God. But there may be some here that you've been taken and you need, you must not let it go another moment. Every day that goes by, every moment that goes by, every victory leads to victory, every defeat leads only to defeat. And Jesus wants that turned, and brought into victory immediately, because the hour in which we're living is so ferocious in the spiritual realm, so deceiving, so dark, so terrible, that you can be swept into eternity at the drop of a hat. You can fly into a rage and murder someone. Where one moment you are sitting in church and the next moment you are standing over someone with a knife. And it is just that kind of environment in which we live. Just that treacherous, just that demonic, just that dark, just that hellish. We're in the time of the maturing of the wheat and the tares. And God does not want you to lose. He has called you to salvation, to confirmation to the image of His Son. Hallelujah. If there is anyone here, and you alone know your heart, and you're losing, you're going under, I want you to come to this altar right now. And we won't leave tonight till you get the victory in any of these areas or all of them. You must not allow Satan to have any victory or any place in your life whatsoever. Anyone, you come. This is a struggle. Satan is ever vigilant, seeking to overthrow God in your life and finally from His very throne in heaven. And Jesus and God is not moved by this. God is not moved by this. God has given His Son and His Word, and He expects you to do it. If you do not, God will not be harmed. Those who obey Him will reign, because God cannot be overthrown. The devil is deceived in this. Are there any others? You must not leave this church tonight in defeat in any of these areas. You must get the victory. God would not give us a word along this line, which we felt clearly impelled to give, unless He was dealing in this realm. Praise the Lord. Remember, when you yield to one of these three areas and are not doing your best that God has shown you, just as God has dealt with you, not some strange thing for somebody else, but just you, and you have drawn the line there, or have given in, then you are saying, you are placing your lot with Satan. You are not joining with the Lord in His fight. You are not embracing the cross, the salvation. For you are allowing death and hell and darkness to enter into your personality. And there are consequences for that. There are consequences.